John chapter 11. We want to read beginning at verse 43. John chapter 11, verse 43. And when he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him, and let him go." Our Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you that for the song that we just sung, that we can rest our souls upon the firm foundation of your word. And we thank you that the soul that has fled to you and has fled to your word for repose, you will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. We thank you for the firm foundation that we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask you to speak to our hearts tonight as we look into your word for a few moments, and we ask it in his name. Amen. Tonight we want to conclude our thoughts on the three resurrections that the Lord performed during his earthly ministry. As we've mentioned, these three resurrections, as we've thought about them over the last couple of weeks, we have found in them a picture of the condition of man and the evidence of resurrection when a person trusts the Lord Jesus as their Savior. We talked about that last week. This morning we talked about how in these resurrections we see a lesson about how to live the Christian life. We noted in Luke's account, one of the little girl, Jairus' daughter's resurrection, that the Lord Jesus took Peter and James and John into the room with him, into the house there. And we talked about how that during the Lord's earthly ministry, there were three times that he took these three men apart with him. And each of those three times that the Lord took them apart, it was associated with death. And what we saw with these three men on these three occasions in these three places, the house, the mountain, and the garden, is that the way to live the Christian life is by coming apart with the Lord Jesus Christ into the place of death and dying to self. Dying to self in our family relationships, dying to self in our service, dying to self in our minds. Tonight we want to think about another thing that we've mentioned as we have looked at these three resurrections. The other thing that we wanted to cover was to think about how the ministry of the church is presented in these resurrections. In Luke chapter 7, in the first resurrection at Nain, the first thing that the Lord Jesus did after he raised the son of the widow from the dead is he delivered him to his mother. In his book on Bible symbols, and I hope you have a copy of that book, Pastor Kelly points out that one of the things that a mother symbolizes in the Bible is the true church. The true church. When we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we become a member of the true church, which is his body. We become a member of the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, which is in heaven. And the visible manifestation of the true church here on earth is the independent, fundamental, non-sectarian, local New Testament church. And so that's one of the things that a mother symbolizes. And that symbolism fits because a mother is one who loves and nourishes and cares for her children. And the place that God has ordained here in the world for his children to be fed and nourished and ministered to and cared for is the local church. God's plan is to deliver those who He has raised from the dead those who he has given his resurrection life. His plan is to put them in a local New Testament church where they'll be nurtured and fed and cared for. One of the things that stands out in these three resurrections is the very clear and the very distinct difference between what God and God alone can do and what man can do. Only God can save. Salvation is of the Lord. Only God can raise those who are dead in trespasses and sins from the dead and give them his life. He's the only one who can add them to the church, which is his body. He's the only one who can put them into Christ. And he's also the one, I believe, who delivers those who he has raised from the dead to the local church. That's God's work, to call and work and move in the lives of his people to deliver them to the place where they'll be nurtured and cared for and fed. And that's the local church. What a miracle it is when the Lord brings us to a place. And I believe he calls us to a church. I believe he brings us to a specific place that he has for us. What a miracle that is. And then when he brings us to that place, at that point the ministry of the church begins. In Mark's account of the resurrection of Jairus' daughter, the Lord Jesus commanded that something should be given her to eat. Luke's account we read this morning as our text, he commanded to give her meat. Well, when we put these two passages together, we learn that the church's ministry is to supply and make available the food that God has provided. And that food is his word. And the food of the word takes two forms. Milk for those who are newly born. Milk for those who are newly raised from the dead. And then meat. The strong meat of the word of God. The deep truths of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his strength and all of his fullness as the spiritual senses are exercised by reason of use. As spiritual growth takes place from being little children to young men and young women and then to fathers and then to mothers in the faith. Tonight we want to think about another aspect of the ministry of the church. And it's suggested to us here in John chapter 11 and verse 44. Well, let's read again at verse 43. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him and let him go." Now again, there is this distinction between what God can do. He's the only one who can, and what God has given his people to do. It's God here. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who cries with a loud voice and tells Lazarus to come forth from the grave. God called Lazarus to come forth from the tomb, and he brought him forth from the tomb. And there he stands outside of that tomb. But once that happened, that's God's work to give Lazarus life. It's God's work to bring him forth from the grave. But once Lazarus has come forth from the grave, then Jesus saith unto them in verse 44, the people that were around there, "Loose him and let him go." Here's another aspect of the ministry of the church. The ministry of the church is to remove the grave clothes of those who God has raised from the dead. There's Lazarus standing outside of the tomb. He's standing there in his grave clothes. And right there is where the work, right there is where the ministry of the church begins. "Loose him and let him go." He's bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was bound about with a napkin. And he stinks. That's what Martha said. And so as Lazarus is standing there outside of the tomb, he still has the stench of death upon him. Because that stench and that smell had permeated those grave clothes. And those grave clothes have got to come off. I believe that this is such an important point in our day. Because in so many churches, the emphasis is totally and completely on salvation. The emphasis is completely on this, on the beginning principles of the Word of God. And churches like that tend to never get beyond essential beginning of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. These churches emphasize baptism and church membership, and that's how they measure their success. How many members do they have? How many baptisms have they had? There's little, if any, emphasis on spiritual growth. There's little or no emphasis on removing the old grave clothes. And it's like that because the way that old grave clothes are removed is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, where Paul tells Timothy to preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And we're living in the last days. We're living in the days when Paul tells us that there'll be days when they will not endure sound doctrine. The time when people are going to turn away their ears from the truth and they're going to be turned unto fables. And as a result, what you find are churches where those who do get saved never get beyond or very far beyond the door of the tomb. They live the Christian life in their grave clothes with the old smell on them. The verse that comes to mind is Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 1, where we read, "Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor." Folks, the ministry of the church is to preach the gospel, but that's just the beginning. Then the ministry of the church is to remove the grave clothes. And if you think about it, that's the bulk of the ministry of the church. People get saved in a moment of time. But it takes years to remove those old grave clothes. Brother Dan made this point in his morning minute last Monday. I hope you get that in your email. And I hope you read it. Those things are a blessing. Gail and I use them as our devotion every morning. The house is quiet. We're sitting at the breakfast table before we start our day. And we read Brother Dan's morning minute. And I would encourage you to read them. You don't have to use them the same way that we do. But they're a great blessing, and he puts a tremendous amount of time in them. But he made this point in his one last Monday. He said, getting saved is a lot easier than living the Christian life. He's exactly right. I wonder, have we discovered that yet? Have we discovered that yet? And it's like that because grave clothes don't come off all at once. It would be nice if they did. But they don't. They come off in layers over time. They come off through the faithful preaching of all the counsel of God. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little and there a little. That's how grave clothes come off. And so let's think about the grave clothes here for a minute that Lazarus has on. He has a napkin about his face. Verse 44 says that his face was bound about with a napkin. That means this napkin would have been bound around his whole face. Wound around there, his ears and his eyes and his nose and his mouth, his entire head, if you will. His ears were covered by these grave clothes. The ear is how we hear. The ear is how we give attention. And our ears are to hear and give attention to the Word of God and be open to the voice of God and the call of God. The Lord Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." We need to hear His voice. When we come forth from the grave, the grave clothes that cover our ears are spotted by the world. They're full of the sounds of the world. And one of the sounds is the sound of the music of the world. Sometimes we find a newly raised believer still listening to the music of the world. Maybe to rock or to rap or country, whatever it is. And you know, we're so quick to be critical. But have we taken the time to help them? Have we taken the time to remove that napkin that's about their ears? Have we taken the time to teach them and explain to them that God's music is manifested in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And it's packaged in music that doesn't have a beat, that doesn't bang, and it doesn't appeal to the flesh. Keep your place here in John chapter 11, if you will, and turn back for just a minute to Psalm 92. About a month ago, Sue Thomas sent me a text about this psalm. And I'm sure I'd read this psalm before, but there's something here that she pointed out that was a great blessing. Look at Psalm 92. It begins under the psalm number. And we read that this is a psalm or song for the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was Israel's day of worship. And so this is one of the songs that they sang in their worship. Now, we don't worship on the Sabbath day. We worship on Sunday, the first day of the week. But the God that Israel worshiped on Saturday is the same God that we worship on Sunday. And the instructions that we find here for Israel's worship on the Sabbath are the same instructions that apply to you and me on the first day of the week. Now look at verse 1. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. We're reading here about singing songs of praise to the Lord. Songs that show forth His loving kindness in the morning. Songs that show forth His faithfulness every night. And so the context here is singing and music. But what kind of music? That's the question. Well, look at verse 3. This is the verse that Sue texted me. The music is to be upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp. Now notice these next words, because they are, in effect, I believe, words of warning. Words of warning from the Spirit of God to warn us, to caution us. And He's doing that because He knows our flesh. He knows that music can get out of hand. And so He talks about an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp. And then He adds this warning about music: with a solemn sound. With a solemn sound. That word solemn means meditation. It means musing. Sue's note said, this psalm tells us how music is to be played. And she's exactly right. Music that promotes thanks unto the Lord. Music that causes us to sing praises unto the name of the Lord is music. It is to be music that has a solemn sound. It's to be music that promotes meditation. It's to be music that promotes musing. Musing is a word that we don't use very much, and the reason is we don't do much musing. Musing means thinking. Thinking's hard work. We don't like to think. Musing means contemplation. It means reflection. It means deep thought. That's why God says that His music is to have a solemn sound. Because He wants us to think as we sing. Do we really think as we sing these songs? Tremendous hymns that we sing here. Do we think about them? Do we think about the words? He wants us to. He wants us to think and contemplate and reflect very deeply on His loving kindness, on His faithfulness. And where's the place that He demonstrated His loving kindness to us? Where's the place that He demonstrated His great faithfulness, mercy, and love? It's the cross of Calvary. And songs like When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, songs like At the Cross, songs like No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus, song like a song like we sang this morning, Jesus is the Sweetest Name I Know, A song like, "It Is Well With My Soul." Those songs and many others, we've got a book full of them here. Those songs provoke and they produce contemplation in our minds and hearts. They produce this deep reflection on why would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? That is music with a solemn sound. That is music that's godly. That's music that edifies. The melody and the tune don't overpower and drown out the words. We talk about it in this church from time to time. One of the great problems in this nation today is rock music in churches. And that's what it is. There's no need to try to dress it up. No need to try to call it something that it's not by putting the label Christian on it. Someone has said, and it's very true, if it's Christian, it's not rock. If it's rock, it's not Christian. That kind of music does not produce musing. It promotes the very opposite. And the opposite of musing is amusing. The little prefix A means not. We put that in front of a word. It means the absence of. And so amusing or amusement means the absence of thinking, the absence of contemplation, the absence of reflection. And you know what we call that, really? We call that entertainment. Entertainment. It's the purpose of entertainment, to carry our minds away. And that's what's taking place in Bible-believing churches all over this nation. And churches are falling every day, every week, to the wave of contemporary Christian music. And when you couple that with a lack of the preaching of the Word of God, much beyond what are the first principles of the doctrine of Christ, what you have are Christians in churches who still have the linen napkin about their ears. And they still can't tell the difference between God's music and the world's music, because the church they go to makes no distinction between the two. Makes no effort to remove the old grave cloth from their ears. The ministry of the church is to remove that stinking napkin from the ears of those who the Lord Jesus Christ has raised from the dead. And teach them that there is a difference between God's music and the world's music. Let's go back to John chapter 11. As that napkin was removed from Lazarus's face, would have been removed from his ears, it would have been removed from his eyes and from his nose. That's important. The eyes in the Bible speak to us of understanding. The nose speaks to us of discernment. Understanding and discernment go hand in hand, and they come from one place, only one place, and that's the Word of God. And when we talk about the Word of God here, you know that we mean the King James Bible. These new modern translations of the Bible are nothing more than grave clothes. They're napkins that actually cover the eyes and the nose. They block the understanding and the discernment of those that God has raised from the dead. They're napkins that cover and distort the understanding and discernment of God's people, and they minister confusion and doubt. The ministry of the church is to remove that napkin. That napkin that has the stench of humanism. That napkin that has the stench of the scholarship of man from the eyes and the noses of those who God has raised from the dead. The napkin of grave clothes need to be removed from the mouth. The mouth is a symbol of revelation. And when that grave cloth is removed from our mouth, and what comes forth from the mouth, what is revealed by the mouth is the abundance and the blessing of a heart that's been washed in the blood of the Lamb. What a blessing. The ministry of the church is to remove that grave cloth, that napkin with the stench of death from the mouth. Remove it from the mouth. Christians are to have clean mouths. We seem to be bumping into this a little bit lately. And I don't apologize for it. We need to be very careful about our words and what we say. The communication of those who are risen with Christ is to be yea, yea, nay, nay. God says that whatsoever is more than that cometh of evil. Christians don't need to be talking like the world. Christians don't need to be taking part in coarse and suggestive humor. One of the worst, one of the longest months of my life was working in an office with a group of people. And that's all that they did all day long. It was just coarse, suggestive humor. But you know, they'd come in on Monday morning and they'd talk. You know where they were on Sunday? They were down at the church. They were in church. They weren't being taught that if any man be in Christ, they're a new creature. And that old grave cloth needs to be removed from the mouth. We aren't to delight. We aren't to enjoy dumpster diving in the landfill of our lives and the lives of others. There's an interesting verse in Ephesians chapter 5. Paul first says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And then he says this in verse 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. It goes back to the unfruitful works of darkness. Paul says it's a shame to even talk about those things. And yet, how many times do we glory? How many times do we enjoy talking about the things that people do in secret? And it gets out. Somebody finds out about it. So I say, hey, come here, I got something to tell you. Boy, have I got a trunk load of dirt for you. You can get a line of people to come around and listen to that. The ministry of the church is to teach these things. That's how that napkin is removed from the mouth. We've talked about the eyes and the nose and the mouth, and those things together make up our face. The grave cloth, this napkin, is to be removed from the face. The face in the Bible is a symbol of knowledge. And the ministry of the church is to remove that napkin from the face of those who God has raised from the dead to give the light of the glory, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When that napkin is removed and the church doesn't preach itself and the church doesn't promote itself or exalt itself, when the church fulfills its ministry to shine the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ into the face of those who God has raised from the dead, the result will be believers who will reflect not that they've been with men, but they've been with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the ministry of the church. And then as the grave clothes are removed, the hands will be freed up. Hands speak to us of service. The right hand speaks to us of power. The left hand speaks to us of submission and suggests weakness. We talked about this morning as we were talking about Ehud. The ministry of the church is to teach those who God has raised from the dead that the power of God is manifested in our life, in our service, through submission and weakness and death to self. That's how the hands are able to minister in a way that will be a blessing to the Lord. Because it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. The Lord said to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, that my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul, in the light of that, says, well, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The ministry of the church is to remove the grave clothes from the arms and the hands and the fingers so that those who God has raised from the dead can serve in weakness, dead to self, so that the power of God might be manifest in our lives. And then the ministry of the church is to remove the grave clothes from the legs. Legs in the Bible speak to us of stability. There's an interesting verse in Psalm 147 and verse 10 concerning the Lord. It says this: He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. God takes no pleasure. He puts no stock in the legs, in the stability of a man. And you know something? We shouldn't either. We shouldn't either. You know, one of the great problems in churches today, Christians taking pleasure, Christians attaching themselves to the legs and depending on the stability of a man. That's a recipe for disaster. That's like leaving the legs wrapped in grave clothes. And you know what the end of that is? It's a fall. Song of Solomon 5 and verse 15 says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. Folks, that is stability. That's stability. Stability that can be found nowhere else. You won't find that kind of stability in man. It's only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul understood that. And he understood the importance of teaching that. He told the Corinthian believers that his preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It's not like that today. We're living in a day when preachers so many times are showmen. They speak with enticing words of man's wisdom. They want to attach people to themselves. They speak smooth things and popular words, and the result is Christians whose faith rests in the wisdom of men, not in the power of God. The result then is Christians with the grave clothes wrapped around their legs. The result is Christians with the smell of instability and inconsistency in their lives. And it's there for all the world to see. The ministry of the church is to remove the grave clothes from the legs. And then it's to remove the grave clothes from the feet. We don't know how to walk. We think we do, but we don't. Feet unbound by the Word of God. We talked about this last Sunday morning. Feet unbound by the Word of God can walk in wisdom. Feet unbound by the Word of God can walk in the light, in truth, in love. They can walk honestly unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Loose him and let him go. Those words are the command of the Lord Jesus Christ to the church. Our ministry is to remove the grave clothes from those who God has raised from the dead. And we do that by preaching all the counsel of God. We're saved tonight. There's a personal message in this for us. Personal application that we ought to think about. And it's very simple. What part of the old grave clothes are we still wearing? Maybe it's something that we like to hear. Maybe it's some form of music that we're holding on to. Maybe it's something that we like to look at. Maybe it's something that, a place that our feet like to go. Maybe it's something that we like to talk about. It's something that our hands still enjoy doing. What part of the old grave clothes are we still wearing? Whatever part it is, that's where the dead flies are going to be. They're always attracted to the stench of death. That's where the flies are going to be. And that's where our testimony is going to send forth a stinking savor. The Word of God can loose us and let us go if we're willing to humble ourselves and believe it. If we're willing to walk in the light as He is in the light and have fellowship with Him, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we pray that you would just help us to examine ourselves tonight. We thank you for your precious word. And we thank you for giving us a place where we can come together and consider it together. We pray that you would help us as we leave here tonight to look around on ourselves for the old grave clothes that might still be there. The things in our lives that are hindering us, the things in our lives that are hindering our testimony and causing us to send forth a stinking savor. We just ask you to help us. We want to live a life that will be a blessing to you. We want to live a life that will be a blessing to the people around us. We want to live a life that will count for eternity. And we just ask you to help us to examine ourselves before you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.